In these days of political turmoil, it's perhaps good to start a service with the words from Psalm 146, where it says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit depart, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord." Let's pray. Lord, we are here to praise you and worship you. And we thank you for this privilege of meeting again. We thank you for the freedom in our country to worship our God. And Lord, we pray that you will lead us by your Holy Spirit, that our worship will indeed be inspired by you, that it will not be words of men or songs of men. Lord, help us to be mindful of the one whom we are worshiping, that we are mindful of the one who saved us, that we will be indeed inspired by the Spirit of God as we seek to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lead us, Lord, throughout this hour, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen. Please turn with me in God's word to 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. That is Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, and we read from verse 1 to verse 15. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, let's hear the word of God. "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. May God bless his infallible, glorious, and all-sufficient word. It is about 2.5 years ago since my wife and I moved to Abertillery, and maybe foolishly we bought a house that was larger than our last house, although there are only two of us. We have plenty of space, and it didn't have quite the furniture to fill every room and every wall. And my wife likes to have knick-knacks everywhere. And as we were decorating, we realized there was quite a big wall in the hall that needed something on it. And I suggested to her, what about a mirror? And she said, oh, that would be nice. It's a nice place to have a mirror. And so I went online and found something antique, what you probably call it second-hand, rather. Antique is expensive. It was a reasonable price. And I almost, after I said, well, I found something, and she said, well, you just order if you think it's right. Before I pressed the button, I realized that I hadn't read the small print and hadn't understood the size of the mirror. It was 7 feet high and 3 feet wide. It would have fitted the wall. But I said to my wife, I said, I do not want to pass by a mirror several times a day where I can see all that that aches at this stage in my life. You know, I'm getting older, and I don't want to have a full picture of myself several times a day. And so we decided not to order that, and we ordered a much smaller mirror, which looks really well, and I can just see enough to comb my hair, and that is all I need to see. It's a bit embarrassing, really, to say that, because I don't want to go the way of the world where looks and image are all important. You maybe have seen commercials on your television as well. Always cringe to see them, but apparently the right shampoo can give volume to your hair. The right toothpaste makes your teeth white again. It doesn't reach your feet, really, unless you drop the toothpaste. But the right face cream can take all your wrinkles away. And the right deodorant will make you irresistible. I haven't tried any of those, but it's not true, is it? These things are simply sales techniques for people who must be so naive to believe them. All these things are superficial. They're unable to make the changes that they claim to make, and even if it were so in some measure, they only deal with the outside of us and not with our hearts. What you see in a mirror, whether it is a life-size mirror or a small one, is not as important as the world says it is. That is why Paul writes to the Corinthian church, we live by faith and not by sight. And that great truth of living by faith goes far beyond to what we can see as far as our looks are concerned. It deals with our circumstances. It deals with our fears, our worries. It deals with our concerns. There are so much that can concern us, and it's okay to be concerned about things as Christians. I'm sure we need to be concerned about the state of the church in this nation. We need to be concerned about the political turmoil. We need to be concerned about so many things that seem to be going in the wrong direction nowadays. But we must never forget to live by faith and not by sight. As Christians, we want to look beyond what we can see. We want to look at God. We want to look at Jesus. We want to look at what we have in Him, and the fact that God is working out His plans and purposes, and that things are in God's hands, and that He's with us. We need to live by faith and not by sight. In chapter 4, we haven't read that chapter, and I just want to read a few verses at the end of the chapter from 2 Corinthians, because Paul there encouraged the believers not to lose heart. Let me read it, chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, where he says, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. It's easy to lose heart because, as Paul says, outwardly we are wasting away, And yet inwardly, God's grace is at work, and we're being renewed day by day, and God is at work in us. His Spirit is doing that sanctifying work of making us more like Christ. And although we go through troubles while here on earth, these troubles are nothing compared to the glory that awaits us. And so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, a different way of saying we live by faith and not by sight. And so we want to be reminded what it means to live by faith and not by sight. I'm very aware there are many more answers to that question as I'm giving you. I'm just sticking to the text in 2 Corinthians 5 and just want to dwell on four different things. Firstly, to live by faith and not by sight means accepting the reality of weakness and decay. It's not a great way to start. If you came for encouragement, you say, well, that's not very uplifting. But that is where Paul starts. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed. That's where he starts. He starts with that destruction of the earthly tent. That's how he describes the life we live on earth, as living in an earthly tent, referring to our earthly body. Notice that he describes our bodies as tents, not palaces. The Hebrew word literally means a temporary residence. That's all it is. Without decrying what God has given us, our bodies are temporary residences. We could say, meaning a tent, an earthly tent, not a palace, as I just said. My mind went back to when I saw the word tent. My mind went back to our camping holidays, and I was an enthusiastic camper when I was in my 20s and 30s. But towards the end of my 30s, my enthusiasm began to wane. And in my 40s, I really struggled. And the best experiences of my camping holidays in those days were coming home. It's wonderful having been living in a tent for 2-3 weeks to walk into your living room and see your armchair. What a wonderful piece of furniture. I'd forgotten how comfortable it was. Walk into the kitchen and there's actually a cooker. You don't have to just have this primitive stuff of going on a camping stove and nothing is ever cooked in time, it seems. The water tap was no longer 100 yards away, but it was right there in the kitchen, and walking upstairs and see a real bed, and you could actually sit down on the bed and take your shoes off rather than sitting on the floor. It was just wonderful. You know, tents may be fun for camping, but they're temporary residences. And so maybe it's good for us to come to terms with the fact that these bodies, although we're thankful for what God has given us, and our bodies have been fearfully and wonderfully made, yet they are temporary residences. The earthly tent we live in is to be destroyed. Paul says, we know it is to be destroyed. Let's not fool ourselves or one another. We know this to be true. When I look at myself in the mirror, whether it is a huge one or a pocket one, I see a different picture than when I looked in that same mirror 50 years ago. I've got some very, very dishonest friends who I haven't seen for 40 years, and they say to me, you haven't changed. And I said, come on, you know, let's just not beat around the bush. We have bodies that age and bodies that will not last forever. They give us shelter now, but we know all about the struggles of illness and weakness and tiredness. Similar problems in the body or the mind or both. And these things should not surprise us. That is why Paul is using the word groan. He says that in verse 4, "For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened." As I get out of bed in the morning, my wife indicates that I seem to groan when I get up. I'm sure it's not quite true, but there might be just a few getting going. And I found it quite liberating to find in Scripture that groaning is actually not something to be embarrassed about. We do groan, partly because of the physical limitations and when we get older and we feel we're going downhill a bit. But it's not only that sort of groaning. It is not only the groaning of struggling, but it's also a groaning of expectation. We're groaning in this body, but we know as we groan that this is not to last forever, that there is a new body for us, that there is a glorious future for us. There's a future for us without sorrow and without death and without crying, without any of those things, but also, I'm sure, without tiredness, without weariness, without feeling low, and all those limitations. There is a groaning of wanting to be there while we're going through these struggles. A good picture for me always is when I think about going to see our son and daughter and our grandchildren in Australia. And we try to go every March, and it's wonderful to go and see them. But I'm not very fond of flying. And so when I heard first that they were going to Australia 12 years ago, I was rather discouraged and concerned about that. But we go every year, and we do get there every year. But the journey is about 25 hours, and to sit 14 hours in the same seat in this very small place, this very small plane, is very claustrophobic. And sometimes I sit in the plane and I once look at my watch and see how long have I been traveling, how many hours of the 14 have gone, and I see we've only been traveling 2 hours, so another 12 to go. And what I do is I think of the arrival in the airport. I think of the 4 grandchildren. I think of the family there. I think of meeting them again, and then I realize let's press on. It's worth it because of what is to come. And as Christians, it's how we should live. Yes, there are our disappointments, there are the discouragements, there are the burdens to bear. There is the weariness. But there are times when we are pressed down by these things that we need to look beyond and look at what is to come, at the glory that God has prepared for us. Accept the reality of weakness and decay. Don't lose heart. Accept the reality. Trust in God. Live by faith and not by sight. Well, we already indicated, but the second thing we want to underline is that to live by faith and not by sight means to rejoice in what as yet we can only see with the eye of faith, namely that we have a house in heaven. We are on our way to glory. Let's read that verse again, chapter 5, verse 1. "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." Paul encourages us to look beyond what we can see, beyond our human limitations. What we see around us isn't all there is. There is more to life than our earthly existence, and we know that. But it's good to be reminded. There's God, there is new life, there is resurrection, there is eternity, there is heaven. And we are promised here a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. It's good to refer to heaven itself. It's more likely a reference to our new bodies, our new resurrection bodies. I don't think it doesn't really matter that much as we look forward to meeting our Lord Jesus Christ and being with him. As we struggle through this life, Paul says, we are longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. We are longing to be with him. The glorious fact is this: we have something glorious to come. And so we shouldn't lose heart when faced with life challenges. We shouldn't lose heart when life is frustrating. We shouldn't lose heart when faced with physical limitations, with serious disappointments, inward struggles, or outward hostility. We shouldn't lose heart though outwardly are wasting away, because we are on our way to something indescribably glorious. Please note in verse 5 that God actually made us for that very purpose of being with him in glory. Where it says, now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us his Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. You see, it says that God has not just made us to live here on earth, not even to be just here on earth as Christians, or however glorious it is, that is not ultimately what God has made us for. He hasn't made us simply to be Christians here on earth, to be salt and light and live our life. Yes, that is our task at the moment, and that is what we need to do, and we experience blessings of God as we do that. But ultimately, God has made us to be with him in glory. That is the actual purpose. Verse 6 reminds us that we are still away from the Lord when we are at home in the body. As we are not there yet. We are not at home with the Lord yet. We are away from him in that we cannot see him with our physical eye. And that is why while we are here, we have to live by faith and not by sight. We just fix our eyes firmly on Jesus. We fix our eyes on the promises. We fix our eyes firmly on the certainty, the security that one day we will be there. Paul continues by saying in verse 8, where he says, we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. That really struck me, that verse. And I wondered in my own life, and you can ask yourself that question, whether I can say a loud amen to that. I know it's true, and I want it to be true. I want to live in that way. But to prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord can clash with our desire to hang on to life here on earth. And there is a bit of a struggle and a battle going on. And yet, it's true, it's far more glorious to be at home with the Lord than to be here on earth. The Apostle Paul says, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. And we all know that to be true. We know that a believer who dies is not a person to feel sorry for. It's a person to rejoice with, because they are seeing the Savior face to face. They are in that place that God has prepared for them and for what he originally has created them in the first place. He has always created them for being with him in his presence without sin and with that incredible sense of peace and rest and happiness. One commentator says that because, and he generalizes there, you have to examine this for yourself. I'm not saying this is true of everyone here, but he says that because of our obsession with the present, we find it very hard to fully embrace Paul's vision of the surpassing value of being at home with the Lord. He says we are just so obsessed with our life here that we forget to embrace the truth that the best is still to come. That is what we need to live for. And that is why we keep going. And let's live with that in mind. Let's not consider our departure from this world as something that we can just put in a little box and open on the day of our death. We live in the light of that glory. We should live in the light of the glory all the time. All the time we live by faith and not by sight. Everything around us is dying. This world is in an awful state, but we are on our way to glory. I said the best is still to come, but I believe we can better say it is the ultimate destiny. It is really what, as Paul says, we have been created for. The commentator concludes by saying, if we are too busy seeking our happiness in this world, we may be too full to hunger after God. And I think he has a point there. We need to hunger after God and a relationship with him, because in the end, that is all that matters, isn't it? Our relationship with the one with whom we will spend eternity. Let's live by faith and not by sight. Two more points, and they are maybe slightly more practical. I'm not saying that the others weren't practical, but that's more theological, if I can make the division. Thirdly, to live by faith and not by sight means that we make it our goal to please him. Someone once said to me that Christians can be too heavenly minded to be of earthly use, and I know what he meant, but I think it's a very false statement. It's not true, because those who are very heavenly minded will be very desirous to please our God while here on earth. The two go together. And Paul makes that very clear, doesn't he, when he speaks about living by faith and not by sight, when he speaks about our glorious future. He then speaks from verse 9 onwards. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And so we make it our goal to please him. We live by faith and not by sight. We're looking forward to glory. We're thankful to Jesus for dying for us, to opening the door. We, in a sense, can't wait to be in the presence of our God and experience the fullness of his presence in every possible way and see Jesus face to face. And so while we still have time, our remaining time here on earth, however weak we may feel, however we may struggle, our sole purpose should be, no doubt, to please our Savior. How can anyone receive the gift of salvation and to rejoice in the truth of eternity and to seek to live by faith and not by sight and to live for self? Now I know in our sinful ways we can drift away from what we should be, and we should be quick to repent of investing our time and energy in the wrong way and go back to the things that really matter and things that please our God and serve him where God has placed us and do good works that God has prepared for us and seek to be salt and light in our communities and be involved in prayer and in evangelism and just seek to please our God. We live by faith and not by sight. We make it our goal to please him. We are the people with a future, a destiny, a focus that goes well beyond this world, just like the people of faith in Hebrews 11, where it says they were longing for a better country. There was much suffering among the saints in Hebrews 11, but they kept going because they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one, and we can afford nothing less than that. And it says, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. We need to make it our goal to please our God. One day we'll stand before him. And maybe on that day it becomes clear what we have lived for. Paul speaks there about the judgment seat of Christ, where people will receive what is due to him for the things done well in the body, whether good or bad. I know we have been saved by grace, and that verse doesn't take anything away from it. There's no contradiction in Scripture. We go into glory simply because of the grace of God in and through Jesus Christ, and yet we can use our lives on earth for good, or we can waste our lives. We can live more for self rather than for God. And one day we'll stand before him. And Jesus may say, "Well done, you faithful servant." Or maybe become apparent. I don't fully understand the happenings of on that day, but maybe it becomes apparent that there has been a waste in our lives. We haven't sought to please him. We have lived in the light of glorious doctrine. We have experienced this wonderful salvation. We've thanked God for Jesus. We've known about heaven. We've known about the cost that Jesus paid for us. And yet, so often, we may have lived for ourselves. And on that day, we might regret that we did not invest more into the kingdom of God. We're still saved by grace. Maybe a moment of shame there, as we read in 1 Corinthians 3. I don't fully understand, but there's an encouragement for us to repent from any way of selfishness and greed and worldliness and just living for things and not living for our Savior, for our Lord. Of investing in things in the world. And there's nothing wrong with buying things and owning things. There's plenty of evidence in Scripture that God blesses his people in many different ways. And yet we do not want to go the way of the world and live for the things of this world. We want to live for him and please him and share this precious gospel and see others glorify his name too. To live by faith and not by sight means that we make it our goal to please him. And finally, to live by faith and not by sight means that we especially try to persuade men and women. I'm not jumping away from the topic, I'm following Scripture, because in verse 11, Paul says, "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men." That seems for him to be a logical argument. We are here to please God, and so what better can we do than to persuade men and women, boys and girls, that there is a God, and that he is holy, and that he judges sinners, and that there is condemnation because of sinfulness, but that there is a way back to God from the dark path of sin, and that people need to turn to Jesus. To live by faith and not by sight is especially committing our energy, our prayer, our preparation, our desires, and our action to the task of sharing the gospel with those who are around us, isn't it? For a little while we attended a church in Abateleri, some lovely people there. We since then have moved on to another church, but the pastor felt that we should get involved in the community and be seen to care for the community, and so on one particular Saturday we went litter picking and volunteered to go along with that, and so we went through some streets. I went with one person in Abateleri who lived there all her life. That seemed to be very, very common in the valleys. We discovered people who lived there all their life. And I think we only did 1.5 street because he met so many people she knew. She stopped and talked. And that was in the end the purpose, just to talk to people. And I was thinking about that, and it had been a good day. And yet I thought as well, as when we talked to people, we talked about lots of different things, but not really. We talked about church, but not about the Lord. And maybe we have to wait for an opening. But I thought when I finish my life, and if the Lord wants to continue us to continue to live in Abertillery until the end of our days, I wouldn't want people to remember me as someone who left a clean town. Bert Weening was a great litter picker. And I mean that in all seriousness. Because in the end, it's not clean streets that we aim for. We want to see clean souls. We want to see people saved. And so we may do lots of different things to get in touch with our community. And there may be some things that are appropriate and some that are less appropriate. We must examine our own desires there and what we feel God would honour. But ultimately, whatever we do, it must always be with a desire that people will hear about Jesus. Remember in the 70s when I was converted, there was a great emphasis on friendship evangelism. But it struck me after a few years, there was a lot of friendship, but not much evangelism. And so we need to seek ways to talk to God, talk to people about the Lord. And I find that difficult. I talk to people about the black bin and the green bin and the weather, and it's difficult. And yet, how are they going to be saved unless they hear the gospel, unless we speak to them, unless we see ourselves used by God? To live by faith and not by sight means that we try to persuade men and women. So there you are. Outwardly, we are wasting away, and yet we are on our way to glory, where God has prepared a house for us. And so because of that glorious truth, we fix our eyes on Jesus. We live by faith and not by sight. And we keep our eyes firmly on him. And while we're on this earth, we make it our goal to please him and to persuade men and women to come to Jesus too. May God help us to be the people of his word and to live according to the way that he has prepared for us. And may Jesus be glorified. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your willingness to come into this world and to live your life in full obedience to the Father. We thank you, Lord, that you too lived by faith and not by sight. You knew moments of weariness. You knew pain. You suffered. You encountered death. And yet you were able to look beyond the cross and see the joys of heaven. And Lord, we ask you to help us to live like that too. Lord, we may be able to say amen to the truth, but Lord, you know that we can often struggle in our lives and we can be so earthbound, Lord, and so taken up with our own restrictions and with our own troubles and with the things of this world that we forget to live by faith and not by sight. And so, Lord, will you help us to recognize where we are and where we perhaps need to come to you in repentance and say, Lord, help me to put first things first and inspire us by your Spirit, Lord, to be truly the people who live by faith and not by sight. The people who can look beyond the things of this world and see what we are really living for, our wonderful destiny. The people who are full of desire to please the Lord every day and to persuade those around us to do the same. Lord, will you bless us and continue to work in our hearts by your Spirit and make us more the people you want us to be, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.